Hey, good morning to you all. Hey, got one anyway. Before I do something worse than something else, let's move that out of the way. Good morning to you. Oh, praise the Lord, I got a few more sitting beyond the first row. I need to apologize to you. I think I led you astray by suggesting that it might be that I was going to be speaking last Sunday. But I wasn't, because I didn't, because I couldn't, because somebody else came in. See, and he was greater than I, and his snow boots were, well, I was just unworthy to unlatch them. So I bowed, and, well, we enjoyed our brother, and we thanked the Lord that I had the Sunday off, and the Wednesday off, too. But anyway, you're back with me, and like it or lump it, I'm with you, you're with me, so we'll see if we can make the best out of it. Well, anyway, I don't expect you to remember what it was. That will be 2 weeks ago now, wasn't it? And even further back. So I thought I'd just do a quick recap, because I do want to pick up from where we left off. And you may remember, Billy probably wouldn't, but somewhere down there in the grey matter, there might lurk a little cell that might, you know, burst into life in a minute. And hey, that's encouraging, eh? Oh, yes, hope, yes. Hope for Billy. We were thinking about how we can see Jesus. You remember the little story I said about Father Christmas, how the kids love the gifts, but of Father Christmas, they don't know much at all, do they? And how we too can be, if we're not careful, very much appreciative of our salvation, oh yes. But what about the appreciation we have of the Lord Jesus Christ? We came this morning around this table, didn't we, and it was laid there with the bread and the wine, and we remembered him. We thought to appreciate him. We thought to worship and adore him. And tell the Father something of the worth of his blessing. And what he means to us. And in doing so, we were blessed with him. We thought to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, by looking into him and into his faith, and to see how he revealed to us the Father. How he revealed to us something of the beauty of through creation. We saw something of the beauty of him. And other various aspects. We also looked at the character study of Joseph as a type and a shadow of the one that would come and did come and has come. But obviously, in types and shadows in the Old Testament, there is nothing perfect, is there? We also observe on the last Sunday night, or the other Sunday night, whenever that Sunday night was, it was a Sunday night, that Joseph wept 7 times. And we looked and we perceived there in the scripture and noticed that our Lord Jesus Christ wept 3 times. And we looked at that and also our sensitivity and our compassion. And whether that matched with our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, could we feel the same way, and do we have mutual feeling as to what the Lord has? And we're going to be looking at that a little bit more this morning, because I still think that we could still have a wrong concept of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now you say, how come? Well, let us think of the church in its situation at the moment. And when I mean church, I mean the whole church and the whole wide world of all born-again believers. They are they not, the representation of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth. Being very earthly, though, we tend to seek to be heavenly-minded, but we are very susceptible to compromise. How does the church, built of individual believers, reflect the Jesus Christ who wants to walk on earth? So we'll begin then by reading, please, in 1 Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long, and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, nor thinketh evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall see. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, darkly, but then a face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love. These three, the greatest of these, is love. First Epistle of John and chapter 4, please. Those who know your Bible will know where I'm going, so I might as well be able to sit down now and leave you to meditate on the passages yourselves. Let's read a few verses though in First Epistle of John, chapter 4, breaking in for the sake of time at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. We love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this know we, that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father hath sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Pray God's blessing on the reading of his precious word. So rather rapidly, we come to a realization that if it is that we still cannot see Jesus Christ, we cannot really appreciate Jesus Christ, perhaps it may be because we're not on the same wavelength. And so we need to look at the certain aspects of the life of Christ to determine whether or not that we see, and we believe, and we understand, and we act and react in a similar way to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you are opposed in nature and attitude and mind, how then can you see eye to eye with a person? How can you indeed work with that sort of person? John 13, verse 33, 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pretty clear and obvious, isn't it, that unless we have the love of Christ in our heart, it is impossible for us to truly love ourselves, and it will therefore be impossible for us to love anybody else. Because the very nature of this love that we're talking about here this morning, the love of Jesus Christ, that is what we term unconditional love. It has no prior agenda to it. It has no other motivation than other to just be love, and being that love is love, love gives. And gives for no other motivation at all. No prior agenda. No ulterior motive. And this is the beauty and the wonder that we see in New Testament scripture versus the Old Testament, isn't it? In the Old Testament, we see the holy righteousness and also the judgmental attitude of a very holy God. Personified in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see another side of the coin, don't we? We see that wondrous, unconditional love. Even before you loved me, perhaps if you do love me with my sort of love anyway, I loved you even before then. While you were still unloving, while you were still in your sin, while you were still rebellious, hey, that is when I loved you. The children of Israel, study your Old Testament and see whether they warranted the love of God. They certainly did not, did they? What a disgusting bunch of folks they were. And even when God did intervene in their lives, well, you know, Sam was talking about memories this morning, it evaporated instantly and on the spot, didn't it? And a second after the Lord had come through for them, then they were back to where they were, a moaning and a groaning, and wanting the flesh pots of Egypt. Dear friends, unless we fully receive God's love for us, pure and genuine as it is, we cannot love ourselves. We cannot allow ourselves to be loved either. And we certainly won't be able to give love. Not in the sense that we're talking about love here now. And because none of us had perfect parents ever since Adam and Eve, and because of the ways in which the world has interacted with us from childhood up, we are conditioned to put up walls of defense that prevent us from continuing to be hurt by what we thought was good. And so that when it comes to this whole subject of the purity of love, and the love of Jesus Christ to us, truly, without Christ and the enabling of his Holy Spirit, we're a mangled mess. Love has to become such a screwed up concept. But as I say, we can either be a receiver, or be able to genuinely give love. That is the love of the Lord. We will not be able to allow ourselves to love our brothers and sisters. We will not be able to allow ourselves to fully love our family. And as for loving those in need, well, those poor folks don't even get a chance, do they? So as true believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, as his earthly representation, as his arms, as his feet, as his hands, as his mouth, his eyes, his ears, do we display, do we show, do we interact in that same love that our Lord Jesus Christ is here on earth? Because I have to draw the conclusion to myself that if I don't, there's no way I can see Jesus like he should be seen. There's no way that Jesus will be seen in my life. And the only way I can overcome all this sort of stuff inside me and my actions and interactions and my protection mechanisms and everything else because of ill-conceived love that has hurt me, I need to get to know the purity, the simplicity, the honestness of the love of Christ for me. Dealing with a young man these last few weeks in England, my telephone bill is way out through the ceiling this month. I shouldn't tell you, but this young man cannot get that grasp and that concept that irrespective of who and what he has done, God can love him. And dear friends, to the point of nearly taking his life, because he is so down and depressed about the whole scenario, he needs to come to that point when he can see for himself the beauty of God's love in Jesus Christ for him. Not for what he's done, but just because he is who? A creation of his own self. Yes, a broken image of God. But in a broken image of God that God still loves. And God has a desire to restore and make whole again. If he would but of receive that deep and precious love of the Lord Jesus. My friend here this morning, my brother, my sister, love such as Christ loves demands a reaction. Demands a reaction. Because also I find that in love we also have grace and mercy, don't we?
It's part of its nature and characteristic. It seems to flow out of it.
As a river comes down, it seems to part off into varying streams, doesn't it? It's one of the attributes almost of love. Wonders love. 1 John 4, 7 and 8, we read it, beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. Our love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. We have a question to ask in our hearts this morning, don't we, before God. God, have I the capacity to love others? Do I love others as I love myself? And then we need to question the ability of our capacity to absorb and to receive Christ's love. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38 speaks of the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. Our Lord Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. We live in a society where there are many that need compassion. And there's many ways in which we can show compassion. Went up to the hospital last night to see somebody, and there was a lady sitting on the steps, the steps by the main doors there, weeping her heart out. And I happened to walk past, and impulsively I reached out and touched her. And thought nothing of it and carried on. Coming back out, she said, that person in the world. We reached out with Christ's love. Never said a word. But actions can speak louder than words, can't they? Actions can speak a lot louder than dollar bills. And unless that action is without motivation, unless that action is the action of our Lord Jesus Christ, loves working by His Spirit through our lives, then of men we've got to be, haven't we? Either the most disgustingly selfish people on God's earth, or the most miserable, or possibly both. The love of God moves our heart with compassion. As we were saying earlier, if through the circumstances and the experiences of life, our hearts have become hardened, or become so sensitive that we resist any actions or reactions in case we will get hurt again, let us just reflect on the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the meaning of that, do we? He came unto his very own. His own brothers and sisters even rejected him. Poured scorn onto him. Mental abuse, physical abuse. Handed him to a cross. Chased him out of the city. Friends, we live in the world, as John 17 clearly tells us. We are in the world, but not of the world. As my dear old father-in-law used to say, he says, the trouble is, he says, with us Christians, he says, we have become isolated from the world. And when you become isolated, you fossilate. As he would say. There is a fine line in separation from this world, isn't there? And yet we have the pattern again, don't we, in our Lord Jesus Christ? Did he ever sin? Did he ever get partying with the world? Of course he did not. From the very stand and testimony, it made a reaction with every single person he ever met in this. Come again, as we were saying, to our churches. And how do our churches work out their love? Let's have a look at our church here. And it's very, very similar to most churches that I know. Many of the earlier members of this church, I believe, used to live in this area. Things have changed closely, haven't they? And so this church then becomes what we call a commuter church. We come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, don't we? And so how can we relate to the immediate area that we live in? We lose touch. Very, very common. Inner city churches are in a terrible state. We are fast becoming an inner city church. And yet we come, and we feel safe in our social circle in our church, don't we? Doesn't demand too much of us. In fact, we just come and go as we like. We get a rotation from the elders now and again as to our comings or not comings. And again, we like the preacher or we don't like the preacher, so we will or we may not, and well, we'll just see whether or not we've got time. Whether it conflicts with a soap opera or whatever else it is on the box. But when such love should dominate our life. Such love should be the motivation of putting our Christian life first and our hobbies on the outside. We're coming to the Bahamas and are visiting some of the family islands and the assemblies in the family islands. On a particular place I'm thinking about, there's no satellite. If you could get Channel 13, you are fortunate. You'll see it would come from Mars or something like that from the reception you were in. And there was church on Tuesday night, there was church on Thursday night, and there was also young people on Friday night. And two or three services on a Sunday. If you were the ministering brother in that assembly, you would have thought that here comes the servant of the Lord, let's play him. And give him as much work as possible. But then the satellites started to appear. Then materialism started to come in. Then travel started to develop. There's only one service in the week. And there's only a very few that come there. Don't ask me about you, sir. Such is the sadness of what can happen. When we who are in the world become of the world. Such love, such compassion that Christ has for us ought to be also seen in us, and we have to have compassion. Hebrews 10 verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. One of the traditions of assemblies, we don't get into too much of the good works business, do we? We give people of the book, we give those of the social Methodist or the Baptist or whoever else. We invent the book. Intellect of the book, you know. But as we read from Corinthians, what is the worth of such knowledge if it does not have an effect on our hearts and our daily life and our actions? I suffered a lot back home in England in the early 80s from brethren, elders and assemblies and my own relations because I worked with a group of Christians outside of the assembly in what was termed a para-church movement, known as the Birmingham City Mission. It was a mission society, working out amongst the homeless, dysfunctional people, and the unsaved of that enormous city of 5 million people. And I turned around, because I was a bit naughtier in those days than I am even now. I think I'm getting better, but you might have to correct me on that, I don't know. And I would say to them, well, hang about, tell me, why are there these para-church movements in existence? Oh, you want to hear the variety of excuses, man. I'll tell you why they didn't exist. Because the churches themselves have not done the job they should do as a body of Christ. Don't go tell me, oh, but you're more experienced than this and that and the other, because I was only that hairy sitting in the field like anybody else was that hairy sitting in the field. According to how the sensitivity and the compassion, so our hearts will be moved. As individuals, together as brethren and sisters, to provoke one another to do good work. King David, chased by Saul, the anointed of the Almighty God, cowering in a cage. And if you read, I think it's Psalm 57 and 142, you can actually feel and sense the panic and also perceive how he calms while he hides in the presence of God. And finishes up worshiping God. From then which this then happens, as we read in the scripture, that all those who were in distress, all those who were in debt, and all those who were discontented ran away from David. I didn't say that at all. It says they were found to be where David was. And David became a captain over how many was it? 400? That's interesting, isn't it? Depends how true it is sometimes, as it's only through negative experiences, hurtful experiences, that the Lord will seek to touch us. But what is our reaction to that experience? Do we shut up shutters and refuse? Or do we use it as a learning experience from which we become and develop our compassion? We can empathize with others that are hurting. We can therefore draw alongside others that are hurting. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ did in his day when he was here upon earth. Well, if we can see like Jesus did one. Yeah? Not only will others be blessed, but of course we will be blessed. I was quite pleasantly staggered and amazed when I was approached just over a couple of weeks ago now by some Christian brethren from another church on this island who said they wanted to help me at the Haven. And immediately my nasty little wicked mind says, well, what's their ulterior motive in all of this? What do they want to get out of it? And in questioning them directly and indirectly, I perceive that it is that they are conscious and aware of the fact that they have a number of young Christians in their congregation who are itching to put their newfound faith in Christ into action. They have the first love that maybe we have lost. And they're looking for avenues through the church to reach out to hurting people. And we're not just talking about people that can push a paintbrush or push a broom. We're talking about lawyers and accountants, apparently. Doctors, nurses, contractors. People who want to use their skills, their God-given ability, not to make money, but to alleviate and to help others that are seeking to help. I found that labor efficient. I nearly fell out of the chair I was sitting in. That people would want to use their gifts and their ability? Yeah. Why? Because they've been touched by that pure unconditional love of Christ. They have responded, and now they want to respond through their own life, through their own skills. Isn't that just beautiful? I look forward to working with those people in 10 years. The other thing was that you noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples and the apostles, they went abroad? Oh yeah, it wasn't vacation. I'm not talking about that. They took the gospel and they took the love of Christ with them and they went to other places as other people have come from their countries to this country years and generations ago. Otherwise, where would we have been? I don't know if anybody's been commended from the Lord's work from the church, have we? Maybe it's that time. But we saw just not our own little parochial little box. Oh, we did some missions. Very true. What about us becoming a sending church? And send out the love of Christ which we have freely received, which we are exhorted to freely give, so that we should be seen to be those who see with love that Jesus saw when he was here. Well, I've got another 7 categories to do and it's now 12 o'clock, so what do we do? Well, I think we've all been planning to do, don't you? So let's say it's about 4 o'clock this afternoon, so. What about our Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of forgiveness, huh? Ooh, dear me, one place we're sitting on toes now, you know, you're getting too near to the quick. It's beginning to hurt. Well, I'll probably look at that. John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. Matthew 18, Peter and forgiveness, 70 times 7. What about Luke 7, the Pharisee dines with the Lord, and he's got all these dirty mind thoughts in his mind about this sinful woman. Lord, if he only but knew and all of that. Luke 23, today you will be with me in paradise. Forgiveness. Really appreciated those thoughts of Brother Sam this morning. Not only does our Lord forgive, but he's forget. One of the biggest problems I have with some of the men at the Haven is getting them to forget. They forget all the wrong things and they remember all the wrong things, you know. I'm sure they might be telling me this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has forgotten our past, therefore we also should forget our past. And bless our God for what he new thoughts, new things that he is showing us. Satan will dig up the past. Satan will take a fishing boat over that 7-mile dip that Sam was talking about this morning. And he'll go and fish up as much as he can get. He is the accuser of the brethren, says Revelation. But I tell you what, you can't make one thing stick, can you? Because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all. We are not only his children, but we're also purged worshippers, and I love that thought. We have been made in a condition whereby God can receive worship from us. That is amazing. And like the Lord Jesus Christ said when the the locals told the, what was it, Pharisees, that, hey, Lord, you know, tell these disciples to shut up. They're totally out of tune, and they're you know, the hymn we started this morning. Excuse me. Oh, well, you should have got me out of that this morning. And the Lord says, listen, if they hold their peace, stones are going to cry out. There's no stones to see. Dear friends, we're here with another Christ in our heart. Bottled up? Or do we allow it to flow out of our hearts and our lives? Do we show it in forgiveness? As we have been freely forgiven, so ought not we to freely forgive others? I used to visit a man who was entangled. And because he couldn't forgive, he had developed such anger and hatred. Really paralyzed. And I'm pretty sure it was the main reason for why he died at a young age. Back home in my church, we had a little Scotsman. A man lives near, don't upset him, whatever you do. Oh, he could get angry. One day he exploded his anger, had a heart attack, and dropped down dead. Boom, gone. Basically because he would not forgive another brother in his sin. There are going to be hurts in church life, aren't there? Hey, take our country, the Bahamas here. Go down there, what is it, the Carmichael Road, and every, what, 100 yards, got a church. Or you've got one being built. Or you've got land set aside to build another. Tell you how it comes. Because there's a disagreement, there's a clash of personality. So the one guy gets up, takes half the church with him, and he sets up church down the road. Well, the drug of that one is, that you can set up church down the road, but it makes no difference to the fact that you're still trying to all meet at the same mercy seat up there. That's a bit of a mockery of things, don't you think? Because I won't give and forgive. And I will hold my grudge. And I will go and set up church, and I will rob you of your congregation. Some of God like? How many brethren, how many sisters have I found in my little track in little life whose spiritual ability and gifts has been snuffed out by the hurt from us? My daughter, who unfortunately was born of me and has much of my genes in her, was standing at the edge of the baptistry, which back in England we haven't dug in the hall here because we don't have a shore as near as you all do. And she was watching this here thing fill up after Sunday school prior to the baptism service that night, and an elder brother came along and said, well, Sister Pamela, when we baptize you, we won't need that much water because you'll probably splash it out all over the place being a big girl like you are. Listen here, you cannot believe how that killed my daughter's spiritual life in one flat fraction of a second. I call it the love of Christ in things. Yeah. Thank God she's been able to deal with that one. See what I mean? Talking to young men who are now middle-aged men and they're growing into older men, and perceiving their gifts and ability, and I've asked the question, well, why didn't you get involved with that? And the stories are all the same. Basically, they were hurt by it. I remember a situation with the mission director at the city mission where I was working, when one particular brother, for 6.5 years, fought to stand against our ministry. And I came into the mission that Monday morning, and I tell you, I wasn't the happiest bunny on the globe, not that long short. And I think the mission director detected that, so he invited me up to his office for a chat, and I went up. And his office was up in the gables of this roof, 3 stories up. And from it, you could see a high-rise block of flats, in which was over 500 people living. While I'm there sitting pouring out my little hearty heart about this here guy and everything else, this dear brother, he holds up a pen, and with one eye looking at it, he says, you know, he says, I can't see 500 perishing souls that are going to a lost eternity in that flat because of this stupid $1 virus. Now, he says, if you remove this stupid little $1 virus, he says, I can see a vision and a burden for 500 lost souls. Your friend, how true that is of many of us. We've allowed the stupid little $1 virus to get in the way of our spiritual vision. We've been hurt. Perhaps we don't want to forgive. We can't forgive. We have seed in our hearts. Jesus Christ's love gives us the ability to forgive them.
And it will also give us the ability to receive forgiveness. Because unless we allow ourselves to be forgiven, unless we allow ourselves to forgive, then guess what? We won't be able to please Jesus, people. Of course we won't. Third category I wanted to look at was truth. And of course our Lord Jesus Christ, he just personified truth, didn't he? I mean, his truth just oozed out of him, didn't it? But of course these days, the truth hurts, doesn't it? And you can see in Luke 11 and John 6 how the Lord chastised the lawyers and he chastised the people, and they didn't like it one tiny bit, did they? Got their hackles up. Became all sort of protective. Then they start to guilt project, you know, and put the blame on others in order to make yourself look better. And when that doesn't work, then we think in self-pity, don't we? Ah, it's because of this or that or the other. No, says the Lord. It's just down to one pure thing, you told a lie, period. Oh, of course, the day in which we live, we compromise the truth, can't we? Softens the edge of it, doesn't it? Or the grey areas in life, or be economic with the truth, or be politically correct, or be impartial with the truth. Is that how we run our lives, our marriages, our families, our businesses? We can bear false witness that will gain an advantage, can't we? Through doing so, but it's not true. Privileged knowledge can bring us great profits. Hey, but it's not the truth. Truth begins with self. If we're not honest with God and don't allow God to be honest with us, and we melt down or compromise God's Ten Commandments like the governments of this world have, because you can't recognize the God who gave them, then how can we see like Jesus did? Can't we? And so when we start to become truthful to ourselves and start to own up and bring out the skeletons from the cupboard and ask the Lord to forgive, we won't even recognize truth if we looked it straight on the end of the nose, would we? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know? Cannot trust ourselves, can we? I worked for 5 years with a colleague in the Birmingham City Mission. His name is Kevin. Kevin had been brought up in a religion which was a lie from the pit of hell itself. Now listen here. This dear brother found the truth. He found it for himself by reading the Bible on his own. And you never told Kevin half a lie. And Kevin would never tell you half a lie. He had been so seared by the lies of the devil that it was fundamentally part of him that in no way could he tolerate false lies, nor could he give out an untruth. He was a gracious brother and a lovely brother to us. Purity in his life, it shone out. Brothers and sisters, if we don't have the truth of Christ in our heart, and then allow that truth to flow out of us, how can we see Jesus Christ? What about impartiality? What about prejudice? What about our traditions? And if there's one thing I've observed in Scripture that the Lord hated above all things, that was hypocrisy. Which we can put on the show now, listen here. And because most of Hollywood is so screwed up psychologically, it is because they become somebody else in the characters that they play. And they're good at doing it because they can't handle the character who they are. And that's why there's more psychologists than a square inch in that part of the world than the rest of the world put together. They want to act out something they're not really because they can't handle what they really are. Dear friends, most of us don't like really who we are, do we? Because man is born with that sense of insecurity. Man is born with a low self-esteem. Man is born with a lack of significance in his life. And until Christ comes in, and Christ's love becomes that security, and therefore we know that we are loved by him, and so we can receive his love, and that can give us a purpose for life, can't? And until then, we will be hypocritical in various aspects of our life. It's part of the old nature. And then you get the arrogance of the scribes and the Pharisees and the way they carried on in public prayer and fasting and their criticisms and all the rest of it. It was obnoxious to God, and it still is obnoxious to God. You read again in Corinthians 8, you have all the knowledge of the Bible. You can know all the Greek and the Hebrew and the prophets and the dispensations and everything else. Unless it's true in here, it ain't true at all, is it? And we'll never be able to see with the eyes of Jesus. Materialism. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he owned the entire world, didn't he? And yet he owns nothing. And we who own nothing are kind of own everything. But when we're leaving, we're going to leave all these. Don't make sense much to it. Neither. Dear old elder in my church, I asked him if our youth group could come round to his house. He turned around and said, no, he said, I don't want crumbs and orange juice on my carpet, thank you. They never had an opportunity to see how that elder lived his life as a Christian. He didn't perhaps as well, just as well we didn't go around there because they might have got the wrong idea. We were given a brand new car. It had an electric sunroof and all the rest of the gadgets on it. And I was asked, what did a full-time worker of the Lord need a posh car like that for? I said, well, brother, you see what it is. I said, I'm waiting for the Lord to come. And as soon as I hear that trumpet, that sunroof going, I'm going straight to heaven without a headache. Yeah? I was that contemptuous as he was. Yeah. Dear friends, as I close this morning, I want to challenge us to the cataracts that are on our spiritual eyes. Yeah? What is preventing us from seeing as Jesus sees? And in preventing us from seeing as Jesus sees, it's preventing us from seeing Jesus. Let us ask God to search out our hearts and see if there be in us any wicked way that is marring our relationship and our ability to reach out for Christ's sake, for his name's sake. Amen. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty and the purity of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, your blessed Son. But Father, we can bask in that love, we can revel in that love. We can feel positive in that love, blessed in that love. We rejoice in that love. And yet, our Father, because we're anchored in this world, into things that we can see and relate to more easily than we seem to be able to spiritually. And Father, we ask for your forgiveness, that we don't fully relate to your love, nor fully receive, nor therefore fully be able to give it to others. Pray, our Father, that you've really touched our hearts as well, to see something more of the beauty and the love that Jesus Christ has, that moves him to compassion, that indeed our hearts might be melted by his precious love, and our daily outworkings of your love may become a new thing in our hearts and minds, we pray.